Lord, today I know there are many people in this room with their own stories, with their own Jerichos. You know all those situations, God, and you have a perfect, a classic way of getting through those things, God, and coming out the other side. Today we commit this time to you, and we thank you that you're so good, Lord, that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to be our personal deliverer. We make room for you today. Lord, direct this word, direct this time, and continue to work in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm stirred today to do something completely different. I want to share some of my story. I felt led by God. This whole week, there's been a block, in a sense. Usually I know roughly what I need to talk about today. Right up to the worship, nothing. So we trust God, but I believe God wants me to share some things here that I believe will be helpful to people at different stages of their lives. And, you know, I was born in Durban, South Africa, quite a long time ago. I lived the first 24 or 5 years of my life in South Africa. I wasn't brought up as a Christian. I was brought up in a fairly sheltered home, a fairly academic home. Both my parents were uni lecturers. That's not a normal upbringing, is it? So throughout that time, I guess I had lots in many senses, and yet I didn't really have anything at all. I was an insecure little guy, quite skinny. South Africans are big. So I was quite skinny, quite not very sure of myself. And throughout my childhood, I just remember something was missing. There was like, I was looking for something that I didn't have. And as I grew up, I did lots of different activities. I enrolled in a martial arts course for a bit. I did karate. That wasn't it. I started reading about the occult and getting into that sort of stuff. That's not it. That's a counterfeit, my friends. As I got a bit older, I discovered drinking and all of the stuff that goes along with clubbing and that type of thing. And that seemed like it for a youngster. So I threw myself, as I'm always wholehearted, I throw myself into something. And I threw myself into that a bit too hard and a bit too far. And after a period of time, I remember very clearly I was about 24. And for the first time in my life, as a result of this lifestyle, things started going wrong bit by bit. And then I reached a point where I suppose you could call it hitting the bottom. Some of you have been there, maybe more than once. And at that point, I had a problem, a situation in my life that I couldn't solve. Couldn't solve. Not a nice place to be, powerless. You ever felt powerless? Yeah. Some of you feel powerless today. That doesn't mean there's no power. It just means you don't have the power. That's the difference. And in that moment, I remember sitting in a room. I was not sober. And I was just thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to solve this? And I could think of two options, really. The first was stay wasted. Not really a decision that's going to take you far in life, is it? I knew that wasn't it. The other one, the only one I could think of, was just end it all. And those were the two options I could see. Not a great place to be. But in the midst of that, it's like God tapped me on the shoulder. I suppose I'd always kind of thought there was a God. I'd always thought that he didn't do very much. Maybe it's for older people, that type of thing. So this, at this very moment, I felt God tap me on the shoulder, not physically, but in a very real way. And it's like, what about me, is what he was saying. And like in this moment, if you're drowning and someone throws you a life jacket, one of those life belts, what do you do? Do you worry who's at the end of it? No. So I just grabbed onto this thing and took hold of it. And there was a Bible in the house. It's not mine. It wasn't mine. Let me read it to you. This is the very first verse God gave me that changed my life forever. And it's the words of Jesus from Matthew 11, 28. And it says, come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that verse just, it just hit me in the heart. That described me right there. So at this moment, I simply got down on my knees. I just got down on the floor. I didn't pray anything fancy. I just said, God, I made a big mess of my life. I don't want it. If you want my life, take it, because I don't want it. All of it was true. And in that very moment, a divine transaction happened. It's as real today as it ever was in those days. And it's like I didn't even know I'd been living life with a great big backpack. And suddenly the backpack lifted off. And I knew a sense of liberty, freedom. It's like, what? I didn't even know I was weighed down until it was gone. And God's peace came in. And I began this journey with Jesus. And I was in a very real situation that was daily. I was faced with it daily. There wasn't an easy way. God didn't wave a wand and change it. But like, I just knew I wanted to pursue this Jesus, this faith. And so I just found a local church, any church, just went in, got stuck in. People befriended me. I remember going to it was a bit like an alpha course. And people were put into groups, and I was put in a group, and everyone was saying how long they'd been a Christian. And I said, 3 days. And I could see the person leading the group. But they befriended me. They took me under their wing. I was hungry for God. I got into His Word. I began to read the Bible. I began to pursue the things of God with a whole heart. My heart was changed. It was like whenever I was faced with these anxieties and uncertainties, I remember just singing a few of the choruses from those days, and the presence of God filled my room, and it was real. And nobody could convince me it was otherwise. I had all these conversations with my friends who were alarmed at what had happened to Bill. What? You're the last person who'd get religious, mate. And yet it was so real to me. And through those 6 months, probably, my life changed radically without even trying. Why would I go and drink and behave like a twit when I've got something that doesn't leave me with a hangover or anything? It's just divine reality. It's amazing. And then at the end of about 6 months of this time, I remember bit by bit, the experiences of it started to fade. So that the sense of God's presence, the sense of His nearness, it began to disappear. So the feelings weren't there anymore. Bit by bit, the feelings disappeared. And so in my heart, I could see God was trying to make a change in my life to help me stop living by my emotions and start to live by His Word. I wasn't able to manage that transition. And so in these moments, temptation came along. I met someone at church. It wasn't a good connection. And the long story of it was I decided I don't remember deciding in one day. It's just I began to slip. I missed church. This is how it works, isn't it? Missed church and started dabbling with things that obviously didn't ring true in here. So after this period of time, I moved in with this girl, like an absolute twit. And in that moment, it was like, well, I've got to choose one or the other. I couldn't go to church and continue to pretend everything was right at church and it wasn't right. So I just stopped going. And I spent a year. And actually, at the end of that year, I was even worse than when I came to faith the first time. This is someone who's standing up and speaking today. Can you see the grace of God?
Yeah.
You think you don't qualify, huh? It's a whole year of this. And my life got worse and worse in a real sense. I remember God speaking to me. Again, He spoke to me in this mess. All I knew was I had to leave South Africa and go to the UK. So I just knew this is what I had to do. And it was very hard to do because I was in a relationship that was still something. And I was moving into something unknown. My family are British, so I had a passport. Otherwise, they would have long since drop-kicked me out of this country. But I made this decision and I bought a one-way plane ticket. And I ended up in a South African slave camp, I think is what you could call it. My parents weren't okay with me just going without anything lined up. when I arrived in London. And I guess that's probably sensible. If you have kids, you probably would try and sort. So she sorted this, well, it was a slave camp. South Africans, where it was a live-in place. We did night shifts. They drove you around. And they took most of your money, most of your earnings. And there's nothing much there to do. There was a bar where they took the rest of your earnings, if you were that way inclined. And it was a great, it was a room this size. There were about 10 bunk beds in it. Everyone was in one great big room. Some of them were doing night shifts. Some were doing day shifts. Good luck sleeping. It was horrendous. And like, I arrived at the same time as a couple of folks from Cape Town. And we all like, we just sat one evening and we thought, what are we doing here? This place is hell. So we decided, right, we're leaving. And this place took your passports at the door. They kept them safe. So, but we got our passports back, got on a bus to London. And I was just in a place where I was starting to come back to God at this point. You know, one of the most powerful spiritual experiences of my life happened a bit before I got on that plane to South Africa. And it was like, I started playing the guitar again, doing a bit of worship music. And I started doing a bit of music, and then I just went for a walk. And it's like the Father picked me up in his arms. It was vast. All I had a sense of this place being vast, enormous. And God picked me up in his arms. And all I could feel, you know, this was a sense of reality. Nobody can convince me God's not good. It was just so powerful. I just felt God is good, and in him, there's no darkness at all. Not one particle of darkness. Everything about this one was good. I could feel his goodness towards me. And I remember saying, God, what a mess I've made. That's called repentance, isn't it? Isn't it? What a mess I've made of things. God, I wasn't blaming anybody. I was blaming what? And I remember him saying to me, not with an audible voice, but he just says, it's okay. And I remember like getting quite annoyed. How do you mean it's, what do you mean it's okay? Have you not seen what I did the last year? Have you not seen what I've done? The people I've probably injured and all kinds of stuff. How can it be okay? But then he said it again. Bill, it's okay. And that was God's way of saying, repentance does something so powerful. It undoes everything that you've done at that moment. It's gone. And God looks at you and says, what are you talking about? But it's so hard for us as humans to, how can it be that easy? How can it be that good? And yet it is. It is. God was saying, Bill, whatever you did, my cross has removed it from your life permanently. But I spent a lot of time punishing myself and feeling like a second-class Christian. Some of you feel like second-class Christians today because of what you've done or haven't done. There are no second-class citizens. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The obedient older one, in a sense, who never knew his father's heart. That's the person who sits in church like a good boy or girl. And the other ones are people who sometimes run off to the pigsty and make a mess of stuff. And yet when that pig-smelling young man turned back, he didn't have to get to his own front door. The Father was waiting. It's like we take one step towards God and he takes the rest, even when we smell of pigs. Right? This is the truth. This is the gospel that I'm giving my life for. This is what it does. And remember the guy coming in, he's saying, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your slaves. The Father didn't even let him finish that thought. That thought is alien to heaven. It's alien to God. Once you're a son of God, you ain't going to be a slave, even if you've got it really badly wrong. And he just shuts him off. Yes, you've repented. Yes, you've changed. If you could change, repentance just means if you could change what you did, you would. That's what it means. It's not a feeling. It's just like, flip, if I could do that again, it would go differently. And what happened to the son? God restored him to the family. He began a celebration. He took him back in his arms. That's what happened to me. And it's amazing because the grace of God is real. And God is not like us. He doesn't treat you like your own family may have treated you. He doesn't treat you like that. He treats you in a way that is other. It's not like humanity. It's divine. Because the love of God keeps no record of wrongs. It's a love that doesn't have strings attached. It doesn't demand anything of you to make you love it. This is the force of God. This is the thing that's alien to so many of us. And when you get it wrong, my friends, was it God's best for your life? Of course it wasn't. It was boneheaded behavior. But somehow, I think that younger kid, the younger son, got to know his father better than the one who did everything right or tried to do everything and right and yet was full of pride and judgment and didn't understand that he had access to the Father every moment. All of us have access to the Father every moment. Everything the Father has is ours. And yet we blame him for lack. We blame him for this and that. So these are all just little snapshots that I've discovered on the way. And the grace of God is real. It took me many years to forgive myself. And to say, well, maybe, just maybe, it's okay. And God said right at the start, it's okay. Maybe we should start believing God. How about that? Start believing God instead of our feelings or emotions or any of the other things along those lines. So I came to this country. I ended up in Blair Athol. Some of you have been there. It's a lovely place. I swapped one slave camp for another. I worked as a kitchen porter, live-in kitchen porter. When I applied for the job in London, I didn't even know what a kitchen porter was. It sounds like you carry stuff around. Wrong. You wash dishes, and then you wash a lot more, and then you do the pots and pans. And then these were long shifts. And in this moment in life, for the first time, I was kind of, I'd always skived off other people, lived off other people. I'd never had any responsibility. This was a moment when it was sink or swim. Bill, this is it. You got to work. And it was really, really good for me. I'm so glad I had that year in Blair Athol, washing dishes and getting right with God. Because dishwashing gives you lots of time to reflect and to think and to, basically, this was a moment of almost isolation. I linked up with the local Church of Scotland folks who just moved to the town. It was a divine connection. We got on well. And then I ended up, after a year or so, I ended up in a place called Carberry Towers, which is just outside of Edinburgh. It was a Christian conference center. And that's where I kind of linked up and met up with some of the guys from, well, Go Global is the one. Before that, it was called Destiny. And it's interesting that I was in Blair Athol. Like, if you've ever been there, there isn't much. It's a lovely place. I do recommend it. But like, God brought a whole conference to Blair Athol the 1 year I was there. I think he ran it for me. I believe that. I do. Because that's where I linked up with some chaps from Stirling. And through those guys, I met Peter Anderson and Edom. God's ways of working are just amazing. And I think often of Jonah. You know Jonah. Like, God prepared for his backsliding. This is remarkable. Jonah needed a flipping great fish. How long does it take for a fish to grow to 10 meters long or whatever? Lots of years. And yet God prepared this fish, maybe over a period of 80 years, for a moment when Jonah, his prophet, his servant, was going to need it. God prepared that. That encourages me so much. Backsliding, making a hash of things is not God's best. It does happen. And God's grace is bigger than that. His grace is there. He understands why you do it. He understands what's going on here. Because the biggest problem we have when we become followers of Jesus is our spirits change. We want to follow God, but we're full of horrendous programming. Is that right? Horrendous habits. Ways of thinking that are toxic. Behaviors that we've learned. Just stuff that we do. And that doesn't all change, have you noticed? And this is the process of letting God into those things that we've learned, those ideas that we have, that we assume or imagine are true. It's called renewing the mind. It's called being set apart by God. And Jesus Christ himself is the one. He says, I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. So he authored it. If you're a believer today, it's because of him. He's committed himself to complete that journey. That's pretty good, isn't it? He says, in another place, the work that I have begun in you, I will carry on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Wow. So all of the things in our lives, good, bad, and ugly, are part of who we are today. You see, all of the stuff that's gone on before is a part of who I am today in some ways. But in other ways, it's gone. It's not me. It was me. Because Jesus Christ really does take our sin. He takes it. And this gospel is so, so amazing. Let me read this verse again. And it describes God's heart for our lives. I'm almost done today. I'm not planning to say a lot. I just felt I needed to share some of these things. If any of you have questions, I have lots of other stuff I could talk about, but not today, I think. Let's read this again, Matthew 11. And it's amazing. We just read a few verses here. And this is Jesus saying, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. God has a way of revealing stuff to people who are simple enough just to take him at his word. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. And then Jesus saying, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Father and Son come as a package. There are lots of world religions that claim to have a relationship with God. Father and Son, you have both or you have neither. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And then his invitation is this. Come to church. No. Come to the Bible. Kind of. Come to, he just says, come to me. And everything in this Christian life is about when I come to him. It's you and it's me and it's our lives. And we need to come to the Messiah ourselves. Just like you can read in the Gospels, lots of people came to Jesus and as a result, they encountered wonderful things, didn't they? Do you think he's changed? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is in this room. And he is saying to some of you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You're weighed down in life. You're struggling. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. Also means refreshing, glorious peace, calm. That's the first hallmark I experienced of coming to Jesus. In my mess, there was a peace. And it's a peace that's just so real. When you've experienced it, nothing can change that. And then he gives us advice for life. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart and you will find rest for your souls. That's ongoing, isn't it? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he gives an agricultural picture here. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is a piece of wood that connected two animals and allowed them to plow together strongly. And the power of this analogy is the law seriously forbids unequally yoked animals. You couldn't yoke an ox to a donkey or to a lesser and not a weaker animal. It'd be unfair. Jesus is saying, come and be yoked with me. What? So he considers himself and myself to be on the same level. What? What? Well, I'm not God, but I'm born of God. And this is the wonder of the gospel. It raises you and I into the same class as the Lord Jesus. We aren't him. He's our Lord. But as he is, so are we in this world. Have you ever read that verse? Wow! So he's basically saying, be harnessed to me. We'll do life in step. The problem that was too heavy for you without me is irrelevant because my strength will move anything, right? All I need to do as a follower of Jesus is to stay in step with him. Follow along with him is the literal translation. We're not following clues about a God who's out the door and I'm trying to make. We're walking with him. This is the gospel. One with God. He inhabits my world. I inhabit his. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We learn on the job, don't we? We learn the direction. We see where he's pulling, and I promise you he is pulling towards influence for his name so others can come and lose their burdens also. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He's able to handle our crises, those moments when we go AWOL. He's well able to. He's wonderful, isn't he? He's Counselor. He's Almighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's my Savior. I want to thank you, Jesus, today. Not finished, but I want to thank him today for saving me and for his grace in my life every day. I'm so grateful. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, your mind, your will, your outlook, your future. You begin to trust this God who died for me and who pulls alongside. I begin to trust him. I begin to let him be God in my life, to let him lead where he wishes, and to break ground that may seem hard so crops can be sown. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, says Jesus, is easy. And my burden is light. Is that the notion that we have of Christianity? We have this idea that Christianity is really hard. And in many ways it is, because it's swimming against the culture of that you live in. He's not saying your life will be easy. He's saying the yoke is easy. He's made it easy for you to relate to him, to be with him. He's your constant guarantee of rightness with God. He says, I've made this life with me as easy as possible. It's a gift. My righteousness is a gift. It's real. I've made it so you can walk with me every day of your life, even in those moments when life is ugly in the natural. Do you think God left me? Do you think he left me when I dumped it all and behaved like a twit? He didn't leave me. It just means he wasn't able to be God in my life because I compartmentalized him and I left him. And yet the Bible says he is faithful, isn't it? Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny who he is. He is Savior. He doesn't have an ounce of judgment in him, his heart. Judgment will come. But Jesus Christ is the proof that the heart of God, mercy triumphs over judgment. The mercy of God is there for every human. I believe that. I know that because I've seen it in my own life. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What do you think the burden of Jesus is? Do you think that? What do you think he's talking about there? I'm not necessarily going to give you an answer now. What do you think the burden is? My burden. What do you think?
Wants to please the Father.
Okay.
Wants to please the Father.
Yeah. He's just saying, you've given your life to me. My burden is light. That means there's a rest at the heart of this gospel. It may demand lots of things from you. It requires you to lay down your life and to keep laying it down. But this passage is saying, at the end of the day, there's a lightness. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, isn't he? This is not something that drags my life down. It's something that keeps lifting me up. And it makes me in my life able to lift up others also. The burden of Jesus is simply, you've given him your life. There are moments when you don't want to do what he would like you to do. And yet you do what he requires, don't you? Father, today in your presence, each of us, different points in life, different places, but all of us confronted with the same Jesus, crucified in weakness, living by the power of God, carrying our sins, becoming the rebellion of our lives, paying the price for our deliverance. We remember you, Lord Jesus. Maybe there's some people here today. In your life, you know you're weary and burdened and you need rest. And Jesus' invite just now is that you come to him. And that means you acknowledge him and you pray a very simple prayer. If you're ready to pray that prayer, I'll pray a very simple one here. In your heart, he isn't looking for words so much as an inner yes. That's what he's looking for. That yes, Lord. That acknowledgement of him. That yielding of your life to him as I did all those years ago. It's saying, take my life. Take it. Make it your own.